Good to see you this morning. If you would, open to the book of Ruth, chapter number 4. We have done our best to spread the chairs out so that you've got room, and I know you're pretty crowded as is. If you are uncomfortable, you can just leave. Well, I'm sorry. Did I say that out loud? No, I'm just kidding. They have set up some chairs in the lobby, and there's some folks out there as well that you can hear and see out there, but it's not quite like being in here, but if you do feel like, you know, if you're going to have a panic attack or you need to get away from folks, that's where you can go. Ruth chapter number 4, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit you down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field in the hand of Naomi, thou must also buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again in prayer during this time of worship. As we enter into the time of the reading and the preaching of your word, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, bless this time as we look into your word. Sanctify us now. Make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, and work among us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you today on the theme that is very prevalent in the entire book of Ruth, but especially here in chapter 4, as we enter into the end of this story, and that is redeemed, redemption. To redeem is to set free by paying a price. For Ruth and Naomi, Elimelech's property had either been sold or was under some sort of mortgage. So the rights of the land had passed to Ruth's husband, Mahlon, when his father Elimelech died, which explains why Ruth is involved in the transaction. As the kinsman says in verse number 6 there, "I cannot redeem it for myself, or I would mar mine own inheritance," because Ruth the Moabitess was along as a part of the deal. So this is the redemption we have on the physical sense in the text. Now, as far as spiritual redemption goes, I want to make two clear points to you initially here. All people are in bondage to sin and Satan. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "And you hath he quickened," which means made alive, "and you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Paul makes clear there to the church in Ephesus that all people by nature, by birth, are in bondage to sin and Satan. John 8, 33 and 34, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man." Maybe you sat here this morning as I read Ephesians 2 and said to yourself, "I don't like the way he put that. I don't feel like I've ever been in bondage to sin or Satan." Well, the religious crowd of Jesus' day said the same thing to him. They said, "Hey, we're from Abraham. We've never been in bondage to any man." So they asked Jesus, "How sayest thou you shall be made free?" You think Jesus had an answer for them? Yeah, of course he did. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." So as far as spiritual redemption goes, the first thing I need you to know is that all people are in bondage to sin and Satan. To put that simply, Romans 3:23. For all have and come short of the glory of God. The second point I want you to be clear on as we get into this is that all people are unable to set themselves free. All people are unable to set themselves free. King David said it this way. He said, I was in a horrible pit. And he reached down his hand and he picked me up, set my feet upon a rock, and established my going. What did King David testify? What did the old country gospel song sing about? When he reached down his hand for me, he had to reach way down for me. I could not get out on my own, but God reached down and he picked me up. All people are unable. This is the doctrine of total inability, total depravity. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for sinners, and faith in him sets the captive free. While we are unable to set ourselves free on our own, while we are in bondage to sin and Satan through our birth, it is comforting to know through redemption here that Jesus gave himself as a ransom, that faith in him sets us captive free. Praise the Lord for redemption. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Revelation 5, we read this morning. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. If you've not heard the Andrew Peterson song, Is He Worthy? I encourage you to listen to that. It's a blessing. Put it on your device on your way home. Is He worthy? Is He worthy? He is. And that is what is said here in Revelation 5. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. We're living in a time right now where social or racial equality seems to be being pushed and pressed very much and is even being picked up by the churches. Well, here it is in the scriptures. If you want there to be equality in life, it's not going to come through politics. It's not going to come through social change. It's not going to come through changing of cultural identity or even thinking. It's going to come through Jesus Christ redeeming us to God by his blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The gospel and the word of God have never been racist and never will be racist. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So in the text today, we find there's three things here. Physical redemption that is symbolic of our spiritual redemption. But more than all of that, we have the story here of God's covenant faithfulness to his people. So we see the line, the theme of redemption that goes from Genesis to Revelation here again in the story of Ruth and Naomi as God is faithful and his covenant to these people. And then we see how even at that time, Israel, the people that live right around them may not be seeing it, but it's happening for them through Ruth and Naomi being redeemed back physically. God is preparing the nation of Israel to come back spiritually from the judgment that he has now lifted and they are being blessed in. Then you and I, the New Testament church, we see God's covenant faithfulness in this as we come to understand that just as he is faithful in his covenant with Ruth and Naomi and even Elimelech and then his people Israel, that now through Jesus Christ, that God is faithful in redemption to we, his people, the New Testament church. What a blessing. Now, I'm going to give you those three things in just two headings, which is rather Methodist of me this morning. I know Baptist way is to have 3 points, so I'm very sorry. I gave you 3 points in the introduction, though, if that's all right. Y'all won't fire me for not having 3 points in my sermon, will you? The process of redemption in verses 1 through 4, and then the price to redeem in verses 5 through 8. So let's consider verses 1 through 4. And I want you to look at the physical process of redemption in their day. This is a business transaction. This was contractually binding, what happened here. We don't do it this way anymore, as far as I know. Some of you guys in business can tell me, but Last time I've seen any kind of TV show or movie about boardrooms, it was ink pens and signing papers. Nobody was pulling their shoes off and giving them to each other. Is this happening? Okay, just making sure. It's not the way insurance business goes. No, okay, just wanted to be sure. But there's a process here. Verse number one. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside, and he sat down there. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, Sit you down here, and they sat down. So the first part I want to point out to you here is he went to the city gate. This would have been like going down to the courthouse, going down to the lawyer's office. This was the official court where business was transacted in the presence of city elders. And Boaz makes sure here in verse number two that he has 10 elders present as witnesses. The next thing we want to see is that he spoke to the nearer kinsman, which if you back up into verse or chapter number three, this is what he had told Ruth that he was going to do. She said, redeem me. He said, I want to redeem you. And he did. He was in love. But he said, there's a nearer kinsman than I. So he goes to speak to that nearer kinsman. Not everybody could perform the duties of a kinsman redeemer. He had to be the nearest kinsman. And this was the major obstacle Boaz had to overcome because another man in Bethlehem was the nearer relative to Ruth than he was. He had the legal right of refusal to the property, and then along with the property came Ruth as a wife and Naomi as a mother-in-law. Any of you guys in business ever signed a paper and got a mother-in-law out of it? Maybe we should move on. Boaz tells the man his business. He says, Ho, such a one. Hey, buddy. Or hey, man, or whatever his name might be. I think it's key here that this guy remains nameless in this story. We'll see here in just a minute how he makes what I call an Orpah choice. You remember there was Ruth and Orpah to begin the story in the book of Ruth. And Naomi said, Go home. And Orpah, she hugged her and said, I love you and I'm going back home. And you remember Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave you. Where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Well, here Boaz and this nearer kinsman, they're both faced with a decision, and the nearer kinsman says, This will mar my inheritance if I take. So he makes an Orpah decision here. It's a great point of application for each of you. There are going to be times in your life where you can make a hard decision or an inconvenient decision. Where you can do that which is the path of least resistance, or you can do that which maybe is going to take a few extra steps. And you've got to determine in that which is the will of God. We figure that out through the Word of God. And you've got to determine in that maybe it's not just because I want it. Maybe I've got to do what I don't want to do for the sake of what God wants to happen here. Maybe it is going to be exactly what you want to do. Is what God wants. And I can't give you a rule there. But certainly we see in this instance God's will being done. It's wonderful for us to note the specific process that Boaz takes here. This must have been the acceptable way for them to do business in their day. One that would have been confirmed should their business ever been subject to accusation. 10 witnesses stood by and saw what happened here. In our spiritual redemption, there were also particular steps taken. Jesus went to the cross. Do you think it was by accident that a virgin named Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit right at that time in human history? Do you think it was by accident that a man named Herod was the Jewish ruler of the time, that a man named Pilate was the ruler for the Roman Empire at that time? Do you think it was by accident that the common way to cruelly get rid of a crook was to crucify them in that time? All of this was arranged. In fact, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus and said to them, And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. It was the intended time, and particular steps were taken in that time so that we might be redeemed. Jesus went to the cross. Just as Boaz had to wait and go to the gate, Jesus at the right time went to the cross to redeem us. Already we've noted, not just anyone could perform the duties of a redeemer. Jesus Christ, our redeemer, had to become related to us before he could redeem us. And how did he do that? He became flesh and blood. John told us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word, skipping down several verses there, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Now be sure what John is writing about there when he says we beheld His glory. John is not referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. John is not referring to the moment of His baptism. John is not referring to His exaltation after His ascension as He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. John, as he says, we beheld His glory, is referring to Him hanging on a bloody stump of wood, which we call the cross, and bleeding and dying for the remission of our sins. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. It's the wrath of God being laid on Him as a substitute for you and I, as He redeemed us back to God. He became flesh and blood so He could die for us on the cross. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Is that new information? No, it's been there since the beginning. He will bruise your head and you will bruise His heel. This has been the plan all along. And here in the book of Ruth, we see it happen in the physical sense. It illustrates it for us in the spiritual sense. But it is still God making it happen all along there. When Jesus was born into this world in human flesh, He became our near kinsman. And I tell you, He will remain our kinsman for all of eternity. It's not a role He's going to relinquish. It's not a role that He's going to give out on. It's not a role that He's going to delegate. He is our near kinsman. Praise the Lord for His matchless love to you and I. The process of our redemption, it was purposed, it was planned, and it was performed with perfection by God the Son, Jesus Christ. We move now to the latter part of our thought for today, and that is the price to redeem from verses 5 through 8. The kinsman redeemer had to be able to pay the price to redeem. Ruth and Naomi were too poor themselves to redeem themselves. Boaz had all of the resources necessary to set them free. When it comes to the redemption of sinners, nobody but Jesus is rich enough to pay that price. He was rich in sinlessness. He was rich in holiness. He was rich in perfection. He was rich in the glory of God and the goodness of God and all of the attributes of God. Money can never set sinners free. It is the shedding of sinless, precious blood that has accomplished this redemption for us. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Aren't you glad this morning that we've not been redeemed with corruptible things? It cannot be corrupted. It cannot rust away. It cannot go away like the dust. We were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received from the tradition by your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I love how Jesus told it to John in Revelation chapter number 5. He's not only the Lamb of God, He's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lion and the Lamb. It makes me think of Aslan. The children say to Mr. Beaver, one of my favorite parts in all the Chronicles of Narnia, he says, they look at the lion over there and Aslan, they said, is he safe? And the beaver looks at them like they're idiots and says, no, he's not safe. He's a lion. Right? He's a lion. But he's good. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Jesus is the Lion and the Lamb. He's not safe, but He's on our side. He's not safe, but I am His and He is mine. We have redemption through Christ's blood, because he gave himself for us and purchased eternal redemption for us. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. If you sit here this morning with the mentality of, well, you just don't know what I've done. I don't know, and I don't want to know. And you just don't know what I've done. And you're not going to know. I'm good at hiding things. Except from my wife. But the Bible says here that he would redeem us from how much iniquity? All iniquity. All means all, and that's all that all means. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves. Praise the Lord, you didn't have to walk in here with a lamb this morning. And I didn't have to cut his throat for you. Because it would have never been enough anyways. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The near kinsman had to be able to pay the price to redeem. But we find in verse 5 and 6 that this nearer kinsman wasn't even willing to pay the price to redeem. Notice verse 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field in the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. There's cultural things going on here. There's social things going on here. There's family things going on here. This man had to make the best decision for his family, and that's what he did. And we're not going to fault him for it, but we certainly want to make the point that he was not willing to make the point that Jesus was willing. Amen? I think that's a good point to make. But there's a wonderful thing here, and we're going to get to this next time, but I want to kind of prime you for it and get you looking for it. There's a reason Boaz wasn't so concerned with taking Ruth to be his wife, even though she was from Moab. There's another lady in Boaz's family tree that already made this all right for him. So I'm going to leave you right there, and you can. Some of you already know, and if you don't know, look at the people who are grinning right now because they know, and you can go ask them after church. Her name starts with an R. Nobody's going to shout it out. Just free Snickers bar. There we go. We got one. Nice job. Nice job. I don't really have a Snickers bar. I was lying. There's some peppermints out there in the lobby. I'm going to go ahead and preach next time's sermon for just 2 seconds here, all right? Maybe you're not going to be here then. Or come back, it's better than this. But you may look around at your... How many of you have ever said something like, my family's crazy? Hey, don't always see that as a bad thing. You may not, be a part of Ward Cleaver's family line here. But God's doing what he's doing and has done what he's done in your life for a reason. I'll leave it with you there. Near kinsman had the money, but not the motivation. He was afraid he would jeopardize his own family's inheritance. If he gave Ruth a child that was a son, that son would become the heir in Ruth's former husband, Mahlon's place, and the Redeemer would then lose that investment. So it was a business decision. Boaz sacrificially gave out of his love for Ruth. He didn't care that if later they had a son, the son would take over that inheritance, because what was Boaz thinking? Yes, his right legal father would be Mahlon, but I'm his birth father, and he would be my son, and I would want him to have that inheritance. Isn't this what Jesus taught us about Almighty God? He said, which of you earthly fathers, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? So much more our Heavenly Father wants to give good things to those who love him. Christ sacrificially gave out of his love for you and I. There can be no redemption without the paying of a price. From our point of view, salvation is free. Grace is free. Acts 2:21, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But from God's point of view, redemption is a very costly thing. Jesus was not concerned with jeopardizing his own inheritance. In fact, he said, no, I'm going to take them as my bride and make them a part of my inheritance. Now, through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, we've been made joint heirs with Jesus, God's Son. Praise the Lord for redemption. Notice verse 7 and 8. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off a shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was the testimony of Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. The custom of taking off the shoe, best I can figure, and maybe you can find something else here, but it's likely a physical show of God's command to possess the land. What did God tell people up to this point in the Old Testament? Possess it this way. Anybody? Anything that the sole of your foot touches will be yours. So this idea of removing your shoe, and now they're at the city gate, so they're not at the land, but it's symbolic of you taking, we would call it in today's world, squatter's rights. What'd they call it out in the Old West? If you mark off your portion and that's yours, what was that called? Homesteading. Who's the cowboy who come up with that? Good for you. Similar idea here. Deuteronomy 11:24, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Evidently to shake on it in their custom was to remove a shoe as a sign of letting their foot touch the newly acquired possession. In years to come, there would be 10 witnesses in addition to the nearer kinsman and Boaz who could say, the transaction was completed because they saw him remove and hand over his shoe. It's pretty neat. So this is the story of Ruth and Naomi's redemption. It paints a nearly perfect picture for us of our own redemption. Redemption is the entire theme of the Bible. Too often, humans make themselves the theme. I hope this story helps remind us that we are included in the plan of redemption, but that we are not the focus. God is aware of us. God is concerned for us, but he is ultimately working out his own providential purposes. We must never limit our understanding as if God were only doing one thing at one time for one person. But it's easy to do that in the world we live in. It's easy to do that given the state of Christian literature that is being pumped out by the publishing houses today. It's very absent doctrine and very full of psychology. And so it goes for a lot of things where the word Christian, which is a noun, is added as an adjective before it. Be very careful that what you are listening to and watching and reading and consuming is lining up with the doctrines of Scripture. If it makes us unholy and God holy, and he's making us holy, it's pretty good. But if it's all about, I'm going to let it go. Here and now in me. We got to be very careful with that. I know as a preacher, a lot of times I get seen as, well, he's just doom and gloom. That's why I try to cut up a little bit. Because I'm not doom and gloom. This is the gospel. This is good news, right? This is great news. I tell you what's bad news is to tell someone, just believe in yourself, and then they burn in hell. To tell someone, just be positive, just be encouraged, just be cheerful, just get around other people who are like that. That will still leave a hole in your soul, and it'll kill you. But Jesus will redeem you. It's not all about here and now in me. God is always doing several things in several lives all at the same time because he's omni. He's omnipresent. He's all present. He's omniscient. He's all knowing. I'm leaving one out. What's the other one? He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. So we must learn to walk by faith and not always by sight as redeemed people. Let's stand and pray. Father, we bow before you now, thanking you for the time together we've had in your word. Lord, what a blessing it's been. We're nearing the end of our study in the book of Ruth. It sure has been great to go through it verse by verse and consider all that's there for us. Today, as we shine light on the idea that through the physical redemption, we get a picture of our spiritual redemption, but also how we see that you were working toward that redemption as Boaz and Ruth become the great-grandparents of David, who becomes the great-great-great-great-grandparent of Jesus. What a wonderful thought all of this is for us. And God, I pray that you would help us to respond appropriately to this today. Help us to see that you're a God who is all-sufficient. And while you're concerned for me and you're working in my life, you're also concerned for the person next to me and next to them and next to them and across the street and across the ocean. And you're doing many things all at one time. God, help us to learn to walk by faith and not by sight, knowing that you're a providential God. Thank you for redeeming us from our sins. Lord, I pray for any who've not been saved today that they'll be redeemed. And for those of us who've been redeemed, to respond to the word of God, that we might have a proper relationship with you, with things in the right perspective and the right priority. Bless this time now as we pray in Jesus' name. Miss Wiggins is going to play and give us a time to respond. Please bow and pray. Make note of the word of God presented before you this morning. If you need someone to pray with you, come down and we'd be happy to.